Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius?" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simeon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simeon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry from Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simeon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. This is God's word. You may be seated.
A couple months ago, I was summoned to the court to serve as a potential juror. I finally ran out of excuses after nearly a decade in seminary. If you're a student, you don't have to serve on the jury duty. So I'm grateful to be an American. I want to say that up front. I am very glad to live in America. And with all of the privileges that we enjoy in America also come certain responsibilities like jury duty. But having said that, I was not rejoicing always or giving thanks in all circumstances when I had to go up to the court on my day off. Sadly, after 4.5 hours up at the courtroom, I didn't even make the team. I was cut. But as a consolation prize, I did receive a $6 check. They actually ask you at that thing, "Do you want to receive your payment of $6 or would you like to donate it?" I'm like, look, if I'm going to spend half the day at the courtroom and not even make the team, I am definitely going to Whataburger. So this experience was a good reminder to me about our judicial system, how it works, and for all of its flaws, it still is the best judicial system in the world. And so for that, we can be very thankful. We can be thankful that when and if we are accused of committing a crime, we get the opportunity to stand trial before a jury of our peers. That's a great thing. We can call forth witnesses that can help determine if we are innocent, hopefully, or guilty. And those witnesses, when they're called forth, their job is to simply faithfully tell what they've seen and heard. Their job is not to give their opinion. Their job is not to make up stories. Their job is to say, "This is what I've seen and heard." That's the job of a witness. And now we've taken about 5 weeks off of our Acts series, but we're back in it today. And this series, to remind you again, is we are all witnesses. That's what the series is called. It's because we are reminded all throughout this great book that God has called us to be witnesses, to faithfully testify of the good news of Jesus. And so what we're going to see as we go through Acts chapter 10 today is that God calls his witnesses, namely you and me, to faithfully testify whenever we're summoned. And we'll see that as Peter does that here in Acts chapter 10. So let's pick up at the beginning of the chapter here. Now, we should know before we get going that Acts chapter 10 is the longest narrative in the entire book. So Acts is a book filled with lots of long narratives. Acts 10 is the longest one. That should tell us something. Luke is telling us by devoting this many words to this passage, this is really important. We need to take note. We need to take notice of what's going on in this chapter because this is something very important. The beginning of the chapter, we meet a man named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion in what is known as the Italian cohort. That means that he is in charge of 100 soldiers. There was six cohorts, or six centuries rather, in one cohort. So 600 men, six centurions. Cornelius is one of them. He's a very wealthy man. Back in those days, a centurion was paid about five times what a normal soldier made. So you think about, you know, if the wages in our country for an average laborer are going to be around $30,000 a year, he was making $150,000 a year. So he was doing very well financially. Also, he was socially prominent. This was a significant position within Roman society. They didn't give this position to just anybody. So he is not only wealthy, but he is socially prominent. But we learn something even more important about Cornelius at the outset of the chapter, and that is that he is faithful. He's devoted to the God of Israel. We see that he fears God. He prays continually. He gives alms to the poor. He's a faithful man. And it's not just him, it's his entire household. Now, in Jewish terminology, he would be called a God-fearer, which is why Luke says in the text that he feared God with all of his household. He wasn't considered a convert because although he had adopted the theology and most of the lifestyle of the Jewish people, he was not circumcised. So he hadn't fully gone through and become a convert to Judaism. He was a God-fearer. And so one day he is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says the ninth hour, he goes to pray. This is a customary Jewish hour of prayer. And he sees a vision, and in this vision, an angel speaks to him, and he is terrified. That is the common reaction in Scripture when people see an angel. They are terrified, even a tough soldier like Cornelius. And the angel says to him, God has heard your prayers. He's seen your acts of faith, and so you need to go and send to Joppa and get this man named Peter. Now, it's really cool to see God is at work in Cornelius' life. Because what we need to understand here is that he is a Roman soldier. So he's a part of Greco-Roman society. He's not Jewish by birth. So he wasn't born into that culture. And Greco-Roman society and Jewish society, Greco-Roman theology and Jewish theology were about as different as night and day. Greco-Roman society, as far as their theology was concerned, they were polytheistic. They worshipped a host of gods and goddesses, even unknown gods and goddesses, as we'll later on see in Acts 17. They were either materialistic or they were stoic in their philosophy, meaning that most people thought, hey, this world is all there is. Material stuff is good. Let's just get as much out of life as we can. And then a lot of the population was stoic. They said, hey, everything that's material is evil. We don't want anything to do with that. The best thing that could happen to us is that we could die so we could get out of this body and out of this material world. Well, Jewish theology is monotheistic. Jewish theology embraces the goodness both of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. God created all things, said it was good. What God has made is good. Culture is good. And so it couldn't have been more different, night and day, theology and culture. And more than that, think about this. Cornelius is a high-ranking officer within the Roman army. And so there's a lot of social pressure on him to conform to the normal standards of behavior and belief. There's no doubt that probably some of his fellow officers, some of his soldiers, thought he was weak because he had adopted the theological system and beliefs of the people that they had conquered. Remember, in first century theology, it was believed that the gods or goddesses of the conquering army were superior to those of the people they conquered. So all of this, in spite of all of this, Cornelius is a God-fearer. He believes in the God of Israel. He lives a holy life. He's a godly man. God is obviously at work in his life. And I want you to look on the screen at Philippians 1:6. Look at what Paul writes here. He says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm sure of this. The God who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Friends, God completes what he begins. He completes what he begins. And so God had started this good work in Cornelius. We don't know how long ago, but he'd been at work in his life for some time. And he has rejected the plurality of gods in the Greco-Roman world. He's rejected the sinful lifestyle. And he is living in a way that is much like a Jewish man would live. He's rejected all that. God is at work in his life. And friends, I think a question for many people today is, what is going to happen to people who's never heard of Jesus before? What's going to happen to people who have never heard of Jesus before? So what about, you know, that rural farmer who lives off by himself with his family in Idaho? What about that person in the inner city in America? What about that person in Africa? What about that person in the jungles, some island off the coast of Asia? What's going to happen to them? And I think often we're asking that question because we don't believe that God is treating people fairly. So we think there are some people out there who may never hear of Jesus, and that's not fair. And what we need to remember, friends, is that we don't want God to treat us fairly. Because if God were to treat us fairly, what that would mean is that every person, you and me and these people that we're thinking about, every single person would be judged according to his or her sins. We would be punished because of what we've done. That would be fair. We don't want God to be fair. We want God to be merciful and gracious. And what we see throughout Scripture is that God completes what he begins in people. We see throughout Scripture that God is continually sending his people out so that people will hear the good news of Jesus and come to faith in him. And I want to show you just a few examples from the Gospel of Luke and then from Acts, because this is who's writing. It's Luke. And so just even look at how God completes faith in these passages. We'll start in Luke 2. Look on the screen. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here you have this man, Simeon. He is a believer. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. And God is saying, listen, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. I'm going to send him to you. Now go forward into the book of Acts and just look at a couple of examples here. This is Acts 16. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Just a few chapters later in Acts 19, Paul is traveling through Ephesus and he comes across these men. They have been baptized into John's baptism, meaning that they are repentant for their sins. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. And Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you heard about Jesus? And they say, no, we haven't heard of the Spirit. We don't know anything about Jesus. And so he preaches the gospel to them. And friends, just from these few examples, we see that God is going to complete what he begins. God is continually sending messengers to call his people out to believe in Jesus. It's the normal pattern of the Scripture. And so here in this passage, Cornelius sends two of his most trusted servants and a God-fearing soldier to go and get Peter. And while they're heading to Joppa, Peter is going up on the rooftop at noon to pray. I don't know why you would do that in the Middle East. That sounds awful. But he's going up on the rooftop at noon. He gets hungry. It's lunchtime. So he sends someone to make him something to eat. And while he is waiting for that food to be prepared, he falls into a trance and he sees this vision. And what I want you to notice here is that God is using Peter's ordinary human experience. He's using his finite limitations as a person to communicate spiritual truth to him. And isn't this the way that God works all throughout the Bible? God speaks to us as creatures. He uses language, metaphors, and similes. He uses examples from everyday life. Jesus was famous for this. Peter is hungry. That's what's literally happening in his body right now. And God gives him this vision of the sheet coming down full of clean and unclean animals. And God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry. Here's the meal. And Peter is astonished. He's been faithful to God's word. He's been faithful to even Jewish customs. And he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I would never do that. And look at verse 15. Look what God says. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. Now, Peter has seen the vision. He's heard the Lord speaking to him, but he's still confused. I think this is a good time to remind us that, you know, sometimes when we are hearing from the Lord in his word, it's going to take time, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take work to understand what God is speaking to us. I think there are lots of people out there who just think, you know, understanding God's word, understanding God's will is simple. Well, it's not always. And if it takes us work to understand math and physics and history and everything else, why would it not sometimes take work and waiting, prayer, to understand what God is speaking to us? Peter's confused at this point. He doesn't know what God is wanting from him. But meanwhile, these men coming from Cornelius arrive at the house, and look at what the Spirit says to Peter. Look again at verse 19. Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. These guys recount Cornelius' vision for Peter, and what I want you to see here is that an angel appeared to Cornelius, but he didn't preach the gospel to him. An angel from the Lord appeared to Cornelius, but he didn't preach the gospel. Don't you think that would have been a lot more efficient? And this angel is already coming, standing before Cornelius. Why doesn't he just tell him about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? He doesn't do that. And friends, it's because God is not nearly as, I mean, we need to hear this as Americans especially. God is not nearly as concerned with efficiency as we are. He's got more ambitious goals than just getting things done as fast as possible. And so he doesn't have this angel preach the gospel to Peter. He says, hey, you go and you send for Peter. He's got a message for you. That's what he does. And friends, we often wish, I mean, haven't you prayed a prayer like this before? God, would you just send someone, and you probably said just like I did right there, would you just send someone to my family member or just send someone to my friends to tell them about Jesus? Will you reveal yourself to them? I think we've all prayed prayers like that. We want God to reveal himself in a supernatural way to our family members and friends and neighbors. God can do that. God can reveal himself through supernatural ways. We see examples of that in the scripture. But friends, the ordinary way that God reveals himself to people isn't through supernatural means. It's through ordinary people like you and me that God calls to be his witnesses, to go and faithfully testify when God summons us, even in strange instances like this one. Because think about this situation here. This is a Gentile that Peter is being sent to. It's not something that he would ordinarily hang out with. I mean, he's just said, you know, I've obeyed the law. I've obeyed the Jewish customs. I wouldn't do anything unclean. So it's not just that this is a guy that Peter wouldn't ordinarily hang out with. This is a centurion. This is the very type of person that put Jesus to death on the cross. His friend, his teacher, his savior. I mean, think about that for a minute. But Peter trusts God, and so he invites these men in to be his guests. Now, let's pick up in the second half of verse 23. Look there. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So Peter goes back to Caesarea with these three men that Cornelius has sent, but also we learn in Acts chapter 11 that he brought six believing Jews along with him. So there's 10 guys traveling back to Caesarea, and Cornelius, what has he done? He's not just like waiting in his prayer room, like, "Hey, come here in this private place and tell me your message." No, he's gathered all of his close family and his friends. He wants everybody to hear this message. And what I want you to see here is that Cornelius is an influential man who is using his influence for the glory of God. What a wonderful thing to see, and what a challenge to us. I think it's always been a challenge for us as people to not use our influence to build our own kingdom, to serve our own glory and our own ends. But I don't know that there's ever been a more difficult time than now for that. Because isn't it true that this is the easiest point in history to use your influence to build a kingdom for yourself? And with social media and everything else that's out there today, we can easily use our influence to get people to think great things about us. And so here's Cornelius, a man of great influence, a centurion in the Roman army. I mean, this is like a high commander in the United States military today. It's the most advanced army in the world at the time. And he is saying, I'm going to use my influence to get as many people as I can to hear this message. Understand, his job is on the line. He's putting his career, his family, everything on the line here. And he still does it. He still does it. Now, he falls down and worships Peter when he shows up, but, you know, we shouldn't be too quick to fault Cornelius here. Because remember, I mean, this angel has appeared to him. He doesn't know what's going on. John made the same mistake, the Apostle John. He falls down at the feet of the angel in Revelation and tries to worship him. And remember, this isn't Revelation chapter 1. This is Revelation chapter 21. This is at the end of the book. And the angel has to say to John, hey, listen, get up. I'm a creature too. Worship God. So Cornelius falls at his feet, but Peter picks him up and he explains, listen, I'm here, but you know that it's unlawful for me to be here. And when Peter says it's unlawful, he doesn't really mean that it's against the Jewish law to hang out with Gentiles. That's actually not true. The word can better be translated, it's socially taboo for me to be here. It's against the Jewish customs for me to be here. Because the bottom line is, it's not against the law to hang out with Gentiles, but if you're going to hang out with Gentiles, it's pretty certain that you're going to come into contact with something that's unclean. Something that's going to prevent you from being able to go into the temple and worship. So Peter says, this is unlawful for me. And I think it's difficult for us to understand how deep the divide was between the Jews and the Gentiles. The racism was real here. And the only comparison that would even make sense to us is the black and white comparison here in the United States over the past several centuries. But it was even worse than that. They hated one another. They despised each other's theology. They despised each other's culture and traditions. They didn't want anything to do with each other. And when you understand that, you can see how amazing it is when Peter says, God has revealed to me that I should not call anyone common or unclean. Did you catch what he's saying there? The vision was a sheet filled with animals. And so Peter could have easily taken the application, this is about dinner. This is about what I can eat and what I can't eat. I mean, he could have walked away from that vision being like, finally, bacon. So glad I've been waiting all these years. But it's not about food. It's not about animals. It's about people. The vision was all about what God has been doing from the very beginning to bring people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his family to worship him. Let me just remind you about some of the promises that God has made. Look on the screen at Genesis 12. This is God's promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was blessing Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, not just some, not just the Jews, but to all of them. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So friends, God's plan of salvation always included the Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what he's doing. And Peter has already started to see this. He started to see it in Jesus' earthly ministry as they went around not just in Judea, but also they went to Samaria and they ministered. And Jesus revealed himself, for example, to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. Peter is seeing how the Jews are receiving Christ by faith and then the Samaritans receiving Christ by faith. And now here he is standing before the Gentiles. He's seeing all of this come to fruition before his very eyes. And so he asks them, hey, why did you send for me? Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, a about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So Cornelius recounts this vision. He explains to Peter why he's here and why he's gathered everybody together. And friends, what I want you to understand is that Cornelius was a really good religious guy. He was a really good religious guy before he ever met that angel, before Peter came to his house. He was a really good religious guy. He's the kind of guy that every father wants their son to grow up to be like. He's the kind of guy that every mother wants her daughter to marry. He's a great guy. I mean, think about it. He's a good citizen. He's got a decent job. He's done well financially, socially prominent. On top of all that, he's generous and religious. What more could you ask for? What more could you ask for in a man? And friends, we talked about this this past Wednesday night during our parenting webinar. If you missed that, the video's up on our YouTube channel. You can go back and review that anytime or watch it if you haven't already. But one of the things we talked about during the webinar was that we struggle as parents because once you have kids, you know, you have these high and lofty goals about what you want your kids to be. And then over time, just subtly, those goals, even for strong Christians, start to shift. And what you see is, I really just want my kid to be a decent person with a decent job and not in jail. Like, that's what I want. But God wants so much more for us than for us to be good religious people. And think about this. If all God wanted was good religious people, then he did not need to send an angel to Peter to tell him to go and get, to Cornelius, to tell him to go and get Peter. He didn't need to do that. He could have just said, "Cornelius, you're a good religious guy. You're doing good things. You're giving to the poor. You're praying. You're doing more than enough for me to accept you. I see your good works. They outweigh your bad works. You're a great guy." But he doesn't say that. He says, no, you need to go and you need to send for Peter. He's going to come and he's got a message that you need to hear. Because friends, the bottom line is we are not accepted by God because of our good works, because of our religion. We are only accepted by God through faith in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus alone was good enough for God. Jesus alone fully obeyed. Jesus alone was able to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus alone. And so he tells Cornelius, you need to go get Peter because he's got this message for you. And Peter comes because he's a faithful witness. He's going to faithfully testify. God has summoned him and he's ready to tell the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 34 now. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.'" Now that Peter is standing before Cornelius and all of his family and friends, he not only understands what God was saying, but he understands why God was saying it to him. The vision was all about God's plan to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just the Jews, not just the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. And it's a reminder that God keeps his promises. He never fails to keep his word. He promised Abraham, he promised through the prophets that all kinds of people would be saved. And he's keeping that promise. And so Peter proclaims the gospel very clearly. And friends, every time the gospel is presented in Scripture, we need to look at it and observe it and see how it's done. Because I think that for many of us, we assume the gospel. And so in all of my conversations throughout the years with Christians who are joining New Life, one of the things we ask them is to write out the gospel. And then we ask them often to share it with us during their member meeting. And what I've noticed throughout the years is that a lot of people are comfortable with some of the basics, but they have a hard time putting it all together into a clear and coherent presentation. And it's really important that we're clear about the gospel, isn't it? What I find is that a lot of times, you know, people will go right to Jesus' death, that Jesus died and then rose again. And even if you've ever heard the Apostles' Creed before, maybe you grew up in another denomination, another kind of high church that really preaches in a different way and shares the good news of Jesus through different means, like sharing the Apostles' Creed every week. We were just back home a few weeks ago at my parents' church, which is United Methodist Church, and they say the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. And what you'll notice about that ancient creed, and it's great in many ways, it says that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. Do you notice anything missing there? He was born and then he died. Man, what a life. Right? He was born and then he died. It doesn't say anything about his life. But the bottom line is, if Jesus didn't obey all of God's commands perfectly in his life, then he's not fit to be our Savior. We didn't just need a sacrifice. We needed somebody to obey God's commands on our behalf, and that's what Jesus did. So we see Peter's presentation. He starts with Jesus' sinless and obedient life. Okay, there it is, right there. Then he talks about his death and resurrection. And then he says that they need to repent. Why? Because Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. You got to change your minds. You've got to turn from your sin to Christ because he's the judge. He's returning. And look at this implicit call to faith at the end. He says, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. So Peter doesn't just present this as neat factual information that you can accept or reject. He says, this is a message that requires a response. You need to respond to this message with repentance and faith in Jesus. That's what you need to do. So we need to be proficient in sharing the gospel, friends, just like Peter was. Because the bottom line is, if we're not proficient, if we're not confident in sharing the gospel, what do you think is going to happen? We're not going to share the gospel. You're not going to share the gospel on the bus to class if you're not proficient at sharing the gospel in about 30 seconds. You're not going to share the gospel with your coworker when you've got 2 minutes at the water cooler during your break if you're not proficient sharing the gospel. You're not going to share the gospel unless you feel confident in what it is, you believe it, and you've worked to become proficient at saying it to people. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you in that way, that we should be ready to preach the gospel just like Peter was. And that doesn't mean you have to memorize a gospel presentation. I would encourage you not to do that. If you look at how the gospel is shared in Scripture, they emphasize slightly different things every single time depending on who they're talking to. And we should do the same. The facts don't change, the truth doesn't change, but our presentation does. So we see Peter sharing the gospel with them. Now here's the question. Even if they want to believe the gospel, how are they ever going to know if God accepted the Gentiles? How would they know? They might say, we believe in Jesus, but does God accept them? I mean, they know that God accepts the Jews. Apparently, he also accepts the Samaritans, but what about the Gentiles? Look at what happens next. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. What a beautiful scene. The Holy Spirit is poured out on these believers, and they begin speaking in tongues and extolling God. There is obvious evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, has filled them, and God has accepted them. They can see this with their own eyes. And so if you're wondering about speaking in tongues, I won't re-preach that whole passage here, but you can go back and listen to my sermon from Acts chapter 2, where we talk at length about that. But just the short version would be there's ample evidence from Scripture that not every Christian is going to speak in tongues. Ample evidence from Scripture that not every Christian is going to speak in tongues. It's a spiritual gift that some are given and others are not. But what we do see through the book of Acts is that particularly when the gospel moves from one people group to another, there are visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are given. And what is Luke's main point with this whole passage? What's he trying to show here in this section? That the Gentiles have been accepted by God just as the Samaritans, just as the Jews. Well, how would we know if they were accepted? We would know because we see the physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit present with them. So they're speaking in tongues, they're extolling and praising God, and then Peter and his companions with him, these Jewish believers, are able to say, look, these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit just like we have. God accepts them too. It's very clear. Because what God cares about is the heart. He's not concerned with external religion, external behaviors. He cares about the heart. And that's why Paul writes to encourage Gentile Christians in the book of Colossians. Look here at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 on the screen. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, how encouraging would that be as a Gentile to hear that you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to become Jewish, you don't have to do all of this external religious stuff to be accepted by God? Think about how Cornelius heard that. Here's a man who fears God, who prays regularly, who is in many senses filled with faith, and yet the God he worships is worshiped by a people who can't even hang out with him because they'd be unclean. How do you think Cornelius felt, him and his family, his friends, when they heard that God accepts them just as he accepts the Jews? Not because they were circumcised externally, but because their hearts were circumcised by the Holy Spirit. What a great, encouraging message. And friends, that should give us great hope as well. Because you may have been in a place where you've always thought that to be accepted by God, you had to become a better, more religious person. And until you became a better, more religious person, God was not going to accept you. In fact, you know, we just started the new year, and maybe one of your New Year's resolutions this year was to become a better person, a person who sinned less, a person who went to worship services more, a person who prayed more and read the Bible more. Maybe your resolutions were all surrounding you becoming a better person, a more religious person, so that hopefully this year you would finally gain the acceptance of God. Well, friends, the bad news for us is that there is no amount of good works that we can ever do that will make up for our sin and make us right before God. The good news for us is that Jesus was good enough. His life was perfectly obedient. His life was sinless. And he offered himself in your place and mine on the cross where we should have died. He died and rose from the grave on the third day so that through faith in him, we could be accepted by God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that Peter preached. That's the good news that these Gentiles were now receiving for the first time. And so, friends, we see throughout Acts that the gospel is spreading from the Jews to the Samaritans and now to the Gentiles. It started in Jerusalem, it moved to Judea and Samaria, and now it's beginning to go to the ends of the earth. And how is this gospel spreading? Not through supernatural manifestations of visions and angels appearing to people and sharing the gospel, but the gospel is spreading because faithful witnesses, like Peter, are going and sharing the good news of Jesus when God summons them to do so. And so, friends, I want to leave you with a challenge today. It's the same challenge that I made to you at the beginning of last semester if you were here with us at the start of the series. A lot of times we hear a message about being faithful witnesses, about sharing the good news of Jesus, and we start to get overwhelmed because we think about our city, College Station, 100,000 people, Bryan, 80,000 people, Texas A&M, more than 50,000 people, Blinn College, 20,000 plus. You think about those kinds of numbers and you just get overwhelmed and you think, how am I ever going to do this? How can I possibly be faithful? And because it's so overwhelming, we never get started. And so what I want to challenge you to do today is the same challenge I gave you before, and that is shrink the city down to one person. Who is that person that God has placed in your life? It might be a neighbor, a friend, a coworker that you want to share the good news of Jesus with. Begin praying for them. Begin praying for opportunities. We heard several stories at the end of last semester of people who are faithful to share the good news with others and hearing how they came to faith in Christ. That could be your friend, your neighbor, your coworker this semester. And so I want to encourage you to pray for those opportunities, but I also want to encourage you to be ready to be used by God in ways that you would have never expected. Because Peter didn't expect to be called by God to go and share the good news of Jesus with a Gentile. And in the same way, you may be called by God to share the gospel with somebody that you would have never expected. But that's the whole point of this passage. God calls his witnesses to faithfully testify whenever we're summoned. Let's pray together. God, we want to begin by celebrating the good news of Jesus. The good news that is good news precisely because it's not about what we've done or what we will do, but it's good news because it's all about what Jesus has done on our behalf. And it's good news not because we discovered that we were a part of the right family lineage, or because we discovered that we were somehow or other in the right club. But it's good news because it's news for everyone. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile. God, you have been abundantly merciful and gracious. And we thank you because you have been abundantly merciful and gracious toward us. We are aware, God, of our rebellion. We are aware of our sinful thoughts and motivations, our sinful attitudes and actions. And God, we confess those afresh this morning. I pray for some who are gathered with us who are not yet Christians. I pray that they would confess their sins, would acknowledge their need for a Savior, and would receive Jesus by faith this morning. And God, I pray for us. You have said that we are your witnesses. But we haven't been faithful. God, I'll be the first to confess, I get so distracted with what I have to do in any given day. What I have to do up here in my office, what I have to do at home, what I have to do with the children, what I have to do in the community. I get distracted by all of these things, and there's often not time or space or energy in my life to share the good news. I'm not ready for those opportunities that you would bring. And so I know there's others that can identify with that here today, God. And so we pray together that you would help us to faithfully testify when you summon us. Make us faithful, God. We want to see great things this semester. We want to see many people come to faith in Jesus, set free from sin, set free from that life of pursuit of material gain and worldly influence and all of the things that are promised to us that will make us complete. We want to see people set free, God. And so we ask for that. We want to ask in faith that you'll do that this semester through us. Use an angel, God, if you want to, but we ask, use us. Make us ready. Thank you, God, for calling us your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.